Now, this will conclude the ministry, and so let me just take a moment to speak on behalf of my dear brother. We want to thank you for the privilege of being here in Pensacon. It's been a desperately cold weekend, but there's been wonderful, warm fellowship, and we certainly count it a privilege to be here, to share in the ministry, and we are grateful for the grace of God that has marked our gathering. Meals were 5 stars, accommodation was 6 stars, and it's just been a great weekend together, and I trust that what has been said here would be for the honor and glory and the encouragement of every believer. I'm going to read just a very few snippets of Scripture in view of the time, and so we'll look in Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. My subject is really the believer and the world in view of the Lord's return, or the believer and gospel witness in light of the Lord's return. I might just say, just before we read, that the prospect of the Lord's coming impacts every aspect of our lives. And there's been one part that I think maybe needs to be mentioned. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 ends with these words, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words," with this tremendous truth. And so this is a prospect, a reality that is designed to instill comfort and consolation in grieving hearts. Now, that marks this audience. There are believers that have lost fellow believers, family members. And I was just thinking, I remember reading about two brethren, they were speaking together. The one man had just lost his wife, or his wife had died. And the other brother, trying to encourage and console him, he said, "I'm really sorry to hear that you've lost your wife." And the brother who had experienced that, he says, "Well, thank you very much, brother, but no, I didn't really lose her." A person hasn't lost something when you know where it is. And I know where she is. So thanks very much. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. For every believer, there will be a day of reunion. No one left behind who has been saved by the grace of God. And I trust this might encourage and strengthen grieving hearts even here today. Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 24. "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Just across the page, at least in my Bible, chapter 6. And we'll read verse number 13. "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence." Verse 14, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood." And in verse number 22, "So did Noah, according to all that God commanded him." Let's just go on to chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, and we'll read verse number 22. "And the men turned their faces from thence." This, of course, is Abraham, and the Lord and two angels have appeared to him. "And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And you can read on, because there is more to come from Abraham's heart. Just over the page, chapter 19. Verse number 14, "And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." Now, just 2 Peter chapter 3. Finally, 2 Peter chapter 3. And I just want to look at Peter's four B's in view of this topic. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter is looking at last days, and he is concerned about believers in last day conditions, and I think that's exactly where we are. Verse 1, "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful." There's number 1. You may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Verse 8, it's the second one. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse number 11, for the third one. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Finally, verse number 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. The believer and the world, the believer and gospel witness in light of the Lord's return. I think the overriding question of all that's been said here today is simply this. If you knew, and if I knew, that the Lord is going to be here on Tuesday morning, would that have any bearing, would that have any impact on our lives? No, I'm not setting dates. But if we knew that the Lord is going to be here Tuesday at 9 o'clock a.m., would there be any changes? Now we're likely swimming in a little more shallow waters this afternoon. But really, the focus is the same, isn't it? I think that was one of the things that impressed me in 1988, even though that was kind of a wild speculation. But I thought to myself, you know, one of these days, that is going to be true, that he is coming, that he will arise, and a day of grace will come to a close. So if we do, would that have any impact on our lives? And so it just got me thinking that with regard to the believer and the world, as far as gospel witness, I really think there's a two-pronged factor here. As I read Paul's final letters, as I read Peter's letter, second Peter, as I read the little letter of Jude, these were men that were writing about conditions that apply to our day. You don't have to look too far to understand that this is 2018 that they're writing about. And these were men, and they were concerned with, first of all, the world's effect on me as a witness. The world's effect on me and of you as a witness. And so I want to look at it very, very briefly, because the Q&A is coming. 3:30 I'll be down, and then the Q&A, I'm sure you'll all stay for that. But one part of this factor is the world's effect on me as a witness. And of course, we have taken four little iPhone shots of my effect on the world as a witness. And we've just looked at four individual men that lived in last time conditions: Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Lot. And I think we can bring these four little examples together to understand that there is some vital realities that apply to our hearts as well. As Paul wrote 2 Timothy, he made Timothy aware we are living in perilous times. The margin says hard, difficult, trying. And I think a lot of us can identify with that. He began to describe those days. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now, I had never heard about a selfie. That was a new word. 10 years ago, who'd have ever heard about a selfie? But of course, most of us know, likely all of us know what a selfie is. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. It's all about us. It's all about me. It's all about you. Let the world know all about you. Men shall be lovers of their own self. They'll be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And so it's no problem packing the stadiums. What are the Eagles? You talk about the Eagles? And 80,000 paying big dollars to watch a football game? There's not 80,000 here. Men should be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And so is the world having an effect upon us? Yes, it is, without a doubt. And then I turn the page and I come to 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'm made aware that Peter's concerned. Peter's concerned about believers in last days, about their gospel witness. And to me, as I've looked at these four exhortations, I'm made aware that Peter's concern is real. He said, first of all, be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Peter, what are you talking? What did you have in mind? Oh, he says, what do I have in mind? He said, I want you to understand the temper of the times. That there's going to come a moment when there will be scoffers, people that will make sport of divine truth. There'll be scoffers in your very midst, saying, where's the promise of his coming? Everything has continued since day one. And so you believers, you're living in a dream world. Get real. And I think Peter's exhortation is just simply this. We need to know the temper of the times. We need to know where we are. Don't let what's going on around you throw you, because we are living in darkening days. And there are scoffers. You can almost, well, you can feel it. Feel their sarcastic laughs. And they make little barbs about you. And they just belittle Christians. I feel for Christians that have to work in offices and factories and so on, school systems where they stand out like a sore thumb. The world has very little use for Christians these days. There shall come scoffers in the last days. But he says, don't be ignorant of where you are as well. You need to know the temper of the times. But don't be ignorant that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. And I think Peter is just simply saying, don't panic because of passing time. It's interesting, I read a quote by A.W. Tozer. Some of you have read Mr. Tozer's writings, and he said this. He said, we can afford to follow the Lord to failure. Faith dares to fail. And then he wrote, the resurrection and the judgment will demonstrate before all worlds who won and who lost. And he just writes, we can wait. We can wait. God's wheels are turning. Sometimes it seems that they're not, but don't be ignorant. Understand where we are. And I trust that as we leave this conference, that we will understand that we are living on the very verge of his return. He is coming. He said, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Be diligent. Don't be complacent about this. Leave no stone unturned. Make your one priority in life, as we've been hearing, just to please him. We might not be ashamed before him at his coming. Don't let the world contaminate your walk and your affection. Keep your eyes open. Be diligent. And he finally adds, beware. Christian, beware. Marv, beware, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. What's he talking about? Well, I think it's very interesting that in the scripture with regard to steadfastness, I think there's really two factors here. We're living in a world, we're living when there's many winds of adversity. And people are being pushed all over the place, and those winds and those currents, they affect all of us. And so sometimes circumstances can determine my devotion. Things are going well, count me in. Things are not going well, I'll just stand on the sideline. Sometimes circumstances determine my devotion. Sometimes results will influence the extent of my obedience. What's in it for me? Good results? Okay. And sometimes results will influence the extent of my obedience. Sometimes popularity of trends will affect my pathway. And here's Peter, and he's writing to these believers, and he said, beware, beware, because you've got to set a course. And that has the idea of a purpose of heart. That's what Daniel had. He purposed in his heart. He set the course. But when it comes to steadfastness, it's maintaining the course, staying on track. One of the pictures we get of our Lord Jesus Christ, he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. No deviation, no swerving, no bypass. And that's exactly where we are. Beware lest ye fall from your own steadfastness. I was amazed when I looked up this word. And it's the same word that's used in Luke chapter 16. There's a great gulf fixed. Same word. Fixed. And Peter's concerned that Christians would have their perspective, as we've been hearing, and have their course, and have their affections fixed, unswervingly on Christ. You see, the world is going to affect me as a witness. It'll affect you as a witness. But thank God there are believers here, and we have read of four very quickly. And they had an effect on the world in a very, very marked way. Let me ask you, are you crucified to the world? Or does the world fascinate you? Are the things that you're living for, are they worth Christ dying for? That was Leonard Ravenhill's quote. Are the things that you are living for worth Christ dying for? Or are you just living for self? Because we have read of these four men, and very simply, I just want to look at these four men, because to me they just bring into focus some men that, and of course some sisters, some men and women that move for God in last days. I think of Enoch. Enoch, if you knew that the Lord was coming on Tuesday, what would you? I'd just keep walking. And he walked with God. Now, walking is nothing unusual, is it? You know, you're not going to have a headline that Marv Dirksen was seen walking in Haddon Heights or Haddonfield. No, that's not newsworthy. It's nothing unusual. But here's a man, and it was the bent of his life. It's what marked him. He walked with God. Is that possible? Yes, it's accessible. Now, don't ask me to run the marathon. I won't go to Boston because I've got a pretty wonky knee. I can still walk. So God is not asking us to do the impossible. He's just asking us to do what is accessible, what we're able to do. We can walk with God. And here's a man, and he just kept walking with God. Someone mentioned one time that walking is marked by progress. You know, you don't walk backwards, do you? You walk forwards. At least most of us do. And so it's marked by progress. And when a person walks with God, it's pleasurable. And as this man walked with God, it just says he had a testimony. He had a testimony. There it was. Everybody knew that Enoch walked with God. He had a testimony that he pleased God. We've read about Noah. Very simply, Noah. He walked with God, but he was also building. And I would like to encourage, we've been hearing the exhortation, wherefore my beloved brethren and wherefore my beloved sisters, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do you want to be happy? Get involved in the Lord's work. No, I'm not talking about full-time work necessarily, unless God opens the door. But God wants to use you, and God will use you. And here's a man. received a huge commission by God, and he began to work. He began to build. Yes, it did involve his family, but in a realistic way, we too are building for God, seeking to build up the assembly, seeking to advance the gospel, seeking to testify for our Lord Jesus Christ. He was building. We read about Abraham, just as Abraham stood before the Lord. What's that all about? Abraham was a man who prayed. And I'm convinced, brothers and sisters, if there's ever a time when we need to pray, it's right now. I was asked the other day whether I make New Year's resolutions, and I have to tell the person, no, I don't. And they kind of looked at me as if I was an alien. But I want to tell you very simply and personally that I have purpose before the Lord, or desired before the Lord, that this would be a year when I would pray more, or spend more time in his presence, that I might be able to be like Abraham, who prayed for some down in that city, and he had just heard that the fire was about to fall, and he was absolutely helpless to do anything apart from praying. Brothers and sisters, in all of our helplessness, thank God there is a throne of grace. And there is heaven's listening ear. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. Not wasted time, vital time. And here's a man, and he went from 50 to 10. And I would assume that there were at least 10 relatives in that city, and so he stopped at 10. Some of us have loved ones not saved. They're gone, but we can pray. Some of you have neighbors and contacts and just seems to be mission impossible, but we can pray. And here's a man that stood before the Lord, and he poured out his heart. A witness in a very dark day. We have read about Lot. Dear Lot, sad life in many ways, sad ending. But give him credit, because God gives him credit. God says in his word through the pen of Peter, that righteous man, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Lot was never at home in Sodom. And give him credit. There was a day when he went to his sons-in-law and he said, look, I'm going to tell you something. Get out of this place. Get out of this place. He witnessed for the last time. The Christian, and with regard to the world in view of his return, our brother Hay has already asked us, when was the last time we gave it a gospel tract? When was the last time we even attempted to talk to somebody? Has it been days? Has it been months? Did you look back to 2017 and say, that was a good year. God opened up a lot of doors. Here's a man, and he told his loved ones, look, you're going to have to get out of this place because the Lord is going to destroy it. And there was a crystal clear witness to what was just ahead. I trust that God will encourage our hearts in view of his coming, and that our lives will be impacted and affected for his glory and for his honor. Do I pray now? Father, we just commend ourselves to thee and give thanks for the Lord Jesus, for all that he means to us. And Father, we're thankful for all that thy beloved Son means to thee. Thanks for the tremendous truth that he came. And thank thee, Father, for the thrilling truth that he's coming back again. We are waiting for that return. We think of the future that is so glorious for us and yet so dark for the unsaved. And we just pray that truth conveyed this weekend might stir all of our hearts. What a tremendous blessing it would be to hear of precious souls being won for the Savior just in time. And pray, Lord, that thy people will be encouraged and built up, and that we might live our lives in view of this imminent return. Ask thy blessing, giving thanks in his precious name. Amen.